we do come together. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the plagues, all 10 of them. So we're going to do about 5 or 6 chapters in one sitting. Next week, actually, we're going to have a pastor's college student that's going to be here with us, a man named Braden, who is going to be sharing God's Word with us. And so look forward to having him here with us next week. While I was in seminary, I had an assignment. The class was Church in the World, and basically we were trying to understand a Christian's place in the world and how to interact with a secular society. And one of the assignments was to go do some shopping. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear go do some shopping, that doesn't get me excited. I think, in fact, I would rather run 5 miles if I could run 5 miles than stand in the shopping mall for 50 minutes. Because I, at least my legs, I don't know if your legs are the same, but when I go with my wife and I go to the mall for maybe an hour, it feels like I have run 5 miles. I don't know if that's just me, but it's just the way it seems to be. But I thought, you know what? Okay, I need a new pair of basketball shoes. So I'll just go out and get a new pair of basketball shoes. So that was kind of exciting to me. It's like, okay, I can do that. So I went to the store, one store, just one store. And I was going to get my basketball shoes from that store because that's how men shop, right? So had my sights set. And so went, started looking at different shoes, and being on a budget, and obviously a seminary budget in particular, a particular pair of shoes were very appealing. The only problem was they weren't cool. They were completely generic. And it's okay to be generic, but these were, I never even heard of this brand of shoes. And so I started battling, and I saw another brand name that I recognized very well. And that particular brand name was just a few dollars more, maybe $10 or so. And I thought, okay, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? Well, in the end, I chose this one. And as I thought about that, and I thought about my papers, I was writing the paper on that particular shopping excursion and how the world influences our thinking, I didn't realize how worldly my thinking really was. Because for all I know, I wasn't a shoe expert. I had no idea the quality between these two shoes, but I recognized a label. I recognized a name. And I associated with that name certain characteristics, a quality, a usability and durability. And I passed over this other shoe. What's in a name? When I say the name Jesus, what comes to your mind? When I say the name God, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai, when I say all those names, what floods your mind? What do you associate that name with? This morning, as God interacts with Moses, God will reveal to Moses His name in a way He's never done before. And how Moses responds and how we respond to that name will forever alter our eternal destiny, our earthly fruitfulness and effectiveness. In God's kingdom, in His scheme of things, it is all about the name, His name. Let's pray this morning as we look at this passage. Lord God, we know Your name, and we've heard it said, spoken many times, for it has been upon our lips and on our souls for many years. Yet, Lord, a name many times can lose its luster, and we can come to be accustomed to or take for granted of what that name implies. And Lord, today as we look at this passage in Exodus, would you bring to life all of the emotive things that you intend with the speaking of your name? Would you fortify our hearts? Would you envelop our souls? Would you illumine our minds that we might understand who you are? And Lord, it might affect us and change the way that we live. Lord, we know that we cannot do this on our own. And we know that apart from your name empowering even our prayers, Jesus, our prayers are weak and impotent. And so, God, would you help us today, yet again? Would you give grace? Would you pour out your Spirit? Would you cause us to adore you as you so faithfully do, Sunday after Sunday? Lord, we need you, and we ask, and I ask, that you would come, that you would help us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. It's all about the name. Moses was coming off a ministry high. Have you ever had those seasons in your life where it just seems that everything is going well? Everything is going right. It's as if you could do nothing wrong. If you were to fall down, it seems that a chair would be underneath you just at the right moment. You reach into your pocket and you find a $5 bill. Everything's on sale. Maybe even gas prices are below $2. It just seems that things are going well. Well, for Moses, it must have been that way. You remember as he was there before the burning bush and God told him to go to Egypt. Remember, Moses 5 times objected. And then finally he succumbed and he went to Egypt and finally obeyed. But one of his objections was this: God, when I go there, they're not going to believe me. And God said, yes, they will. So Moses says, okay, and he goes. And he goes before the elders and he does these miracles that God has given him, enabled him to perform. And lo and behold, the elders believe in chapter 4, verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And Moses' heart must have been flooded with joy. It must have been flooded with faith and courage. Wow! It's just like God said. I guess I was wrong. These people really do believe. Look at them. They're worshiping God. They're trusting in God. We're going to be fighting the greatest foe ever. We're going before Pharaoh. We're his slaves. And these people believe. And so with that, Moses goes into the presence of Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verse 1. Moses is off to a good start. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Can you hear his boldness? "That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Moses is full of faith. Moses gives Pharaoh a "thus saith the Lord." Pharaoh, I know you think you're God on earth, and I know everyone in Egypt is required to worship you as God on earth. But hear me today. Thus says the God of heaven, let my people go. Moses had met with God. God had done a work in Moses' heart. He was beginning to believe. His confidence was growing. His faith was overflowing. Moses was becoming the man that God had called him to be. And he speaks thus to Pharaoh, in the name of the God of the heavens. And then verse 2 happens. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord." Remember when we talked about that word previously, that word to know is an intimate knowledge. It's not merely a cognitive knowledge. It's an intimate. Pharaoh's saying, "Listen, I don't know this God of yours. I'm God on earth. Who do you think you are, you Hebrew slave, to come into my presence and tell me to let these people go? I don't even know who this God is." And this word know will be used over and over and over again, as God will say, "And Pharaoh will know that I am Lord, and the people will know that I am the Lord God, and they will know that I am powerful. They will know that I am mighty." They will not just have a cognitive understanding, but they will have an intimate knowledge of my power and strength before this is through. But Pharaoh goes on to say to Moses, "You're just lazy. You're an indolent, idle people. I will not let this labor force of yours go." And so Pharaoh makes a decision. And his decision is this: okay, Moses is stirring up these people who are now perhaps being fed this hope that somehow they are going to be set free. I know what I'll do. I'll teach them a lesson. I'll make sure they don't listen to this man, Moses. I'll dash their hopes, and this is what I'll do. "No longer will my foreman provide bricks for them or provide straw for their brick making. From now on, they will be required to do all that they require to meet their quotas, but they will have to meet their quotas as they gather their very own straw." Verse 8 says, "But the number of bricks that they are made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." In Pharaoh's estimation, these people are idle, and they are listening to lying words. So Pharaoh tells his taskmasters to go back to the Israelite foremen and the people who are making these bricks with this message in verse 10. Now hear it. "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." Did you catch what Pharaoh's doing? Did you catch what's happening here? Did you see that this isn't going to be merely a war of words, but actually a war of gods? Pharaoh says, "Okay, you say to me, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews,' you go tell the Israelite foreman, my taskmasters, you go tell these people this, 'Thus says Pharaoh,' and the gauntlet is thrown down. There is a war, a battle that's going to be raging, not between the peoples of Israel and the peoples of Egypt, but between the very God of the universe and the so-called God on earth." Christianity and worldliness are always at war. Jesus said it this way: you can't have two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other. There's no way to straddle the fence. Over and over in the Bible, Jesus will say it this way: you're either with me or you're against me.
You'll either gather or you will scatter. And so the four men are beaten as they do not meet these quotas that Pharaoh has placed upon them. And so in verse 15, the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, and they said, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. Things were going so well. Why is God doing this? What is God doing? Why is Moses doing this? I thought He sent Moses to help these people. I thought He sent Moses to convey His promise to these people that He was going to bring them out. Now, not only is their work getting more difficult, but now they are being tortured." And the foremen appeal not to God, but to Pharaoh. And they call themselves three times, "Pharaoh, we're your servants. Your servants." They had been told that their Lord was going to deliver them, but instead they sought Pharaoh to deliver them from their misery. How so many times we too try to alleviate things in our own strength, using our own wisdom without consulting God. These men, these foremen, yes, their work was difficult, but they had been given the very promises of the living God. They had been given the very name of the living God to go before them, to know that He was going to accomplish what He said He was going to accomplish. And despite those promises, despite those hands that were held out to this nation to trust Me, they chose to instead trust in themselves, to go to Pharaoh, to look to Pharaoh for mercy. Is your first inclination to trust in your own strength, your own wisdom, when you come against a particular circumstance or situation that's difficult to figure out? Do you immediately try the route of self? Is that your default mode to fix it? Are you one of those who immediately, when they meet a particular challenge, immediately look at the challenge, evaluate the challenge, write down how they're going to defeat the challenge, and then go forward, and then only later, when things don't work out, turn and say, "Wow, I forgot to seek the Lord on this. I forgot to pray about this." But you see what's supposed to be happening here. These leaders are not supposed to go to Pharaoh without Moses. It's what God has told them to do. God is saying, "Elders, you are to go with Moses. The leaders are to go, but they're to go with Moses and Aaron." And instead, they go on their own. The result is Pharaoh's not moved. The result is you are lazy. That's why you want to go sacrifice to the Lord. And so Pharaoh sends them out of his presence with the words, "Go. It will not change. It won't be any different." Moses is first rejected by Pharaoh. But now Moses is going to be rejected by the very leaders who were to believe. Look at verse 20. "They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came from Pharaoh. And they said to them, 'The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Basically, the foremen are cursing this Moses as they reject God's appointed leader. "May God harm you because Pharaoh now hates us, Moses. May God deal with you because now Pharaoh intends to destroy us." Imagine what it must have been like to be one of those Israelite foremen. Imagine what it must have been like to try to negotiate between these evil, cruel taskmasters that have a quota to meet.
40 people had to meet a quota of 2,000 bricks every single day. And if those taskmasters, they don't meet that quota, they suffer the consequences. And so the Israelite foremen, who are the middlemen between the taskmasters and the Israelite people, are trying to negotiate, trying to appease both people. Imagine what it must have been like to try to motivate these people who are enslaved, who have nothing to live for except 2,000 bricks a day. Imagine what it must have been like as they are beaten, as many of them starve to death, as many of them perhaps are dying from dehydration out in the sun. And now their work is increased. Then imagine, because of this man named Moses, now not only is your work increased and you are unable to meet your quotas, and so now the taskmasters are angry at you, but now imagine this, not only that, now you're suffering torture. You're being beaten by these men when you cannot even hope to accomplish that which they've set before you. But imagine what it must have been like to be Moses. Knowing how resistant Pharaoh was going to be, begging God, send someone else. And then telling the people that God has promised to deliver them. God has promised to bring them out of this slavery. God has promised to redeem them. And you go to Israel, you go and perform these two signs, and you go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, get out of my face, it's not going to happen. And then because of what you've done to Pharaoh, because of what you said to Pharaoh, now your fellow Israelites are suffering torture. Now they're being beaten. You have stirred up Pharaoh's heart. And perhaps as Moses walked by his fellow countrymen, they snubbed their noses with gestures or words such as, some deliverer you are. Thanks so much, Moses. Appreciate you, man. Thanks for being there for us. You're the man, Moses. You're the man. Sometimes faithfulness, hear me, leads us into more trouble, not less. Sometimes following Jesus means that you're smack dab in the middle of a storm. Sometimes following Jesus means you're standing before the Sanhedrin and you're going to receive a severe beating. Sometimes following Christ means things get more difficult, not less difficult. And I think many times when we're talking to people about Christianity, many times we do them a major disservice. Many times we do them a major disfavor. And we present the gospel in such a way as we present grace like we should and say how wonderful it is to have our sins forgiven, to know God in a personal way, to have our eternal security founded upon Christ, eternally secure, that can never change. But sometimes we don't tell them what it cost. Sometimes we don't tell them that they'll have to repent. Sometimes we leave out the very gospel that Jesus Himself said when His very first words in the book of Mark, when He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. We completely leave out part of the gospel. We completely leave out the fact and tell these wonderful folks that we care about and love that if you follow Christ, it might mean you lose everything. It might mean that things won't get better. It might mean that things get worse. But it's worth it because Jesus is with you. It's worth it because His presence will never go from you. It's worth it because He will accompany you and He will give you grace and power to overcome. And I have not met one Christian who ever regrets giving their life to Christ, surrendering their all to Him. But many times this is our formula. Two testimonies. Listen to testimony one and rejoice with this man. In California, a sharp-looking businessman stands up at a luncheon to give his testimony.
He says, before I knew Christ, I had nothing. My business was in bankruptcy. My health was ruined. I'd lost the respect of the community, and I'd almost lost my family. Then, he says, I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, and He took me out of bankruptcy. And now my business has tripled its profits in the last 3 years. My blood pressure has dropped to normal, and I feel better than I have in years. And best of all, my wife and children have come back, and we're a family again. God is good. Praise the Lord. Don't you want to just rejoice with that man? True testimony. Isn't that wonderful? The power of God changing a life. How about testimony two? The power of God on display, changing a life. In China, an old and disheveled former university professor gives his testimony. Before I met Christ, he said, I had everything. I made a large salary, lived in a nice house, enjoyed good health, was highly respected for my credentials and profession, and I had a good marriage and beautiful children. Then I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. As a result, I lost my post at the university. I lost my beautiful house and car and spent 5 years in prison. Now I work for a subsistence wage at a factory, and I live in pain from my neck that was broken in prison. My wife rejected me because of my conversion. She took my children away, and I haven't seen her or them for 10 years. But God is good, and I praise Him for His faithfulness. Which testimony is successful? Which testimony is given in such a way it brings God glory? Well, both of them. Not one or the other. But for Israel, 400 years of suffering were now going to be followed by a season of intensified anguish. Sometimes we think we've humbled ourselves, we've carried our cross, we've endured to the end, and now things will certainly get better. Then we lose another job. Then we have another surgery. Then we suffer another financial setback. Why? What's going on? Isn't our God good? The answer is yes, but God's full work is not yet complete. And God is after a deeper dependence, a steadfast trust that won't wane with circumstance, a hunger and a longing for intimacy with Him above answered prayer. You see, God of the universe, the God of Israel, the God Yahweh, Father of our Jesus Christ, is committed to full work in His people. He's committed to have His full way in their hearts and in their lives. He doesn't do anything in a halfway manner. God is committed to do that full work in a believer's life. And sometimes we think, at least I think, we're at the end of that work, when in reality we're merely in the middle of it, or maybe even perhaps at the beginning. But it's not time for Israel and Moses to experience deliverance. It's close, but it's not exact. It's near, but it's not the perfect time. God is never persuaded to perform anything apart from perfection. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. All His ways, all His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who can do no wrong. Upright and just is He. God's timing is perfect. It's pristine. It's precise. It's always on time. And God, in the situations not immediately acting in the way they thought best, but listen, He's acting immediately in the way that is perfect. Perfect to maximize His glory and strengthens Israel's trust. And for now, it's mysterious. It's increasing the difficulty, not lessening it. God is after perfection. God is after the prosperity of the nation of Israel in Moses' own soul. What's your definition of success? God's definition is complete trust, complete faithfulness, complete devotion. God won't have it any other way. And in His wisdom at this particular time in the life of the nation of Israel, it wasn't quite yet the time. But the time's coming. And look at this toddler-like faith that's going to be worked in the lives of Moses and the people of God. So Moses, upon hearing the foreman, upon receiving this indignation from them, runs immediately to his Lord, and he cries out in verse 22, chapter 5, and he says, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I think it's easy for us to judge Moses in this particular circumstance, but hear his heart. "God, I didn't want to come to these people. I was afraid this was going to happen. Because, God, I really don't understand how great and how powerful you really are. And all I can do is look with my eyes, and I've seen from my dad and my grandfather and his father that we have been a people who've been enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Lord, then you want me to go to these people and build up their faith. And now, look, their faith is ruined. What am I going to do, God? Do you remember these people?" And in that, I believe, Moses' rightful care for the people, Moses says some wrongful things. He accuses God of doing wrong. He accuses Him of doing evil. He wonders why He ever had to be involved in this. Moses is gazing at his circumstance and questioning God's plan, questioning God's timing. So what does the God of the universe do to such a follower as that? God gives Moses a name to remember. God gives Moses exactly what he needs. God gives Moses hope. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them.'" Why does God answer Moses this way? Why does he say this? Does this mean that this name, that they've never heard this name before? According to the Theological Dictionary, this particular name, Yahweh, of course, occurs 5,321 times in the Old Testament alone. It occurred hundreds of times in the Old Testament, in even the book of Genesis. Dozens and dozens of times, even on the lips of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob themselves. What does he mean, this word, Lord? Why is he telling him his name? If we could bring up that slide. God gives him his holy name there in those four characters. When the Israelites, faithful Israelites, would read the name of the Lord, they so cherished the name that they would not even pronounce the particular name. They would say Hashem, which just means the name, or they say Adonai, which means Lord. But it wasn't the pronunciation of the Lord. These four consonants, these four letters, were God's holy name. It's where we get the name Yahweh, where we take the vowels from Adonai and place them in between the four consonants in order to express, in order to make known this name, in order to pronounce this name. But no one knows how this name is to be pronounced. No one knows, because it's been lost in time. But God gives Moses and his people his very name. Anywhere where you see the Lord capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's this name, Yahweh. It's this Lord. And the question is, what does that mean? Why is God saying this, that I haven't made myself known by this name before, when it's not true if we look in Genesis? And we see his name there many times. What is God trying to say? You know, there's much in a name. If I was to come to you and you were to have your first child and find out that it was going to be a boy, and I said humbly, "Hey, I got a great name for a name. What do you think about Benedict? Benedict. Got a good ring to it. Benedict, you know? And your last name is Brown. Benedict Brown." Or then I said, "No, yeah, that'd be good, but it needs something else. What needs a middle name? What if? How about this? Benedict Adolf Brown." What would you say? How about this? Benedict Adolf Judas Brown. What do you think? You would most likely reject all of those names. How come? Did you know that in the first century, you know what one of the most popular names in the first century was? Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. But you know what also was one of the most popular names in the first century? Judas. What do you think's happened in the last 200 years with that name Judas? Why aren't there... How many of you know many Judases? Now, don't be raising your hand if sister's thinking of brothers, etc. But how many people you know that someone by the name of Judas? What's happened? Well, why? Because there's stuff associated with that name. I don't want to be called Benedict. I know what that means. It means traitor. I don't want to be called Adolf. It means... Oh. But God says, "This is my name." You see, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they only had the promise of my name. But Moses, and hear this, this is supposed to bolster Moses' faith. Moses, now you will experience the power of my name. I have decided, Moses, now is the time. You will have first-hand experience of me. Yahweh is God's covenantal name. When God speaks of creation, when He speaks of the created world, it's always Elohim, which means God. It's always God, the Creator God. He's created those things. But when God talks about His people, it's Yahweh. It's the God who's drawn near. It's the God of covenant. It's the God of promise. It's the God of relationship. It's the God of closeness. It's the God of steadfast love who will never change. It's the God of power. And God says to Moses, "Listen, I have not revealed myself to your forefathers in this way. This is the first time I've revealed myself. Moses, they've heard about my power, but you're going to see it. You're going to experience it. You're going to hold a staff above a river or above a sea, and it's going to part. You're going to bring the plagues upon the nation of Egypt. You're going to bring the mightiest man to his knees. Moses, there's going to be none like you in all the world, not because of your giftedness, but because of my power. And people are going to associate you with my great works. You're forever going to be remembered because of me, because you're attached to my name." It's the same thing Jesus does in the New Testament when he says to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered on high. Wait into Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait for me until that time when I empower you and you receive the Holy Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul says. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Right in the middle of the worst circumstances that Moses can imagine, God discloses himself. And he gives Moses the most valuable thing Moses can have. The name of God, the promise of God, the character of God. Just as God says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So God says to Moses, Moses, I will be with you. I give you my name. But that's not enough. God wants to make sure that Moses understands what's happening. So in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, listen to what God says. Listen to all these eyes. Listen how God places Himself on the line. He says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, verse 1. He says, I establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, Moses' forefathers. I have heard the groaning of the people. I have remembered my covenant, verse 5. Say to the people, Moses, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Listen, verse 6. I will bring you out. Verse 6. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you from with an outstretched arm and great act of judgment. I will take you to be my people. Verse 7. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you to the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Can you hear God fleshing out, parsing out His name? Moses, this is who I am. Single mom, you cannot conquer on your own. Unbeliever, you cannot reason yourself into the kingdom of God. You cannot hunker down and live a godly life, college student. You desperately need a Savior. You desperately need one who has power. Yahweh. Listen to what Moses says of Yahweh. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. This is right after they come through the Red Sea. Moses says this, speaking of God. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God. I will exalt Him. Listen to what Moses says. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Do you see what God is saying to Moses? Moses, not only am I fully invested, not only am I the covenantal God, not only am I relating with you, but Moses, I am the warrior God. I am the one who you will see my power. You will be associated with me. You will watch me bring this nation to its needs because I am a warrior. I go before you. I fight for you. I bring deliverance. I bring salvation. I bring change. I bring growth. Can you understand in Acts chapter 2 why the author says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Or Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. Why? For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. How come? Because our God's a warrior God. He's a God who fights in our behalf. He's a God who's defeated death, who's conquered the grave. He is our God that goes before us, and we can have confidence. We can have faith. We can trust Him. Do you see what He's saying to Moses? Moses, do you know who I am? Have you experienced my power? I'm not merely talking. I'm not merely saying that I am just this God like these other gods. I am God like no other, the God who's drawn near, the God who holds the universe in His hands, the God who promised you, Moses, I will be with you. And that should be enough. You need a warrior. You need a deliverer. You need a savior. And the good news for Moses and the good news for you is God has sent one, and his name is Jesus. You get the importance of God's name? You see why we pray in the name of Jesus? Do you see why we can be saved with no other name under heaven? Because it's by this name, by this God, is salvation found, and in none other. But the people stumble. Verse 9, chapter 6, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Actually, the phrase is because of shortness of breath, like a child who's sobbing, who can't get enough oxygen into his lungs or into her lungs to be able to breathe. They're deflated. The air has gone out of these people. At first, when they were shown the signs and heard what God had promised, they believed. But now, because of this added trial, their faith has failed. This is going to be a pattern with these particular people. They're going to see the mightiest works of God. They're going to know God. They're going to see God daily as a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. They're going to see when God actually talks to Moses as that pillar comes down and rests in the tent of meeting. They're going to visibly and tangibly see God and hear His voice at Mount Sinai. But you know what? They're all going to die in the desert. Every single one of them. Other than Caleb and Joshua. You see, this God who has come down, this powerful, mighty God, His mightiest work is circumcision of the heart. His mightiest work is bringing people into His kingdom. His mightiest work is taking those who have rebelled, changing their hearts, and giving them a new heart, and ushering them into the kingdom. It's what the Bible talks about being born again. I think sometimes we think it's enough to be amongst the people of God, but it's not. And sometimes we can fool ourselves thinking, you know what? I believe in God, Bruce. I believe He's the God of the Bible. I'm just not ready for Him right now. I believe God would say to you this morning, now is the day of salvation. Don't you realize that there's no neutrality? You are either with God or against God. You are in full rebellion. You are raising your fist to the heavens and clamoring, God, I hate You. It's not enough for you to know about God. It's not enough for you to know that God's good and see it in the life of your parents. You, if you've not turned, if you've not fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, are an out and out full rebellion against God and this mighty, powerful God that loves to do good to His people is a just God that has to punish sin, and you stand under the wrath of this mighty Savior, and you don't stand under the wrath of this God unknowingly. You know full well. You know exactly what you're doing. And you're waiting. You're no different from Pharaoh. You're no different from Judas. God. And verse 11, he's not moved or shaken by the unbelief of even his leader that he's chosen. And he says in verse 11 to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. God, how then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." You remember Moses saying, "I am a stutterer. I am a man of faltering lips. I don't speak well." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and what? He gave them a charge. A charge to obey. A charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses says, "God, I'm a faltering lips. These people don't believe." And God says, "Moses, go. Moses, go. I'm not changing my direction. I promised you that I will be with you, and I will be with you. Moses, go." God says to us, as he's saying to Moses, "Keep on teaching those Sunday school classes. Go. Continue to share Christ. Though you're getting strange looks, go. Press into that straying daughter or son. Go. Continue to believe for that loved one's salvation. Go. Keep on believing. Trust me, Moses." This whole book, the book of Exodus, this entire book about Jesus Christ, clamors with this one thought: trust me. Don't trust yourself. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Trust me. I have come. I am a powerful God. I am not merely El Shaddai, God Almighty. I am not merely God Elohim. I am Yahweh, the Savior, Warrior God, who has come to rescue you, deliver you. Won't you this morning surrender your life to that God? Won't you surrender your life to the one who has made your soul for himself? Won't you surrender to that one who desires you to experience the fullness of blessing like you've never experienced it before? But you've rebelled. There's a genealogy that follows. We don't have time to get into it because we're going to close. But the genealogy basically depicts Moses and Aaron as this Moses and Aaron. But it goes through a number of names, stops three people down from the sons of Jacob. And basically many of these names, it's almost humorous to me to see what they mean, but by and large basically means this, that hey, these are ordinary people. These are nobodies. And so in verse 28, the Lord says to Moses again, "On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses," listen, he says it again, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you, Moses." And Moses replies, "But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips." Verse 30, "How will Pharaoh ever listen to me?" See, Moses still has not gotten over his faltering lips. Moses has still not gotten over looking inward and trusting in himself. He has faith, and God's growing that faith. And I don't want to stand in judgment of Moses as he's going before the most powerful man in the world. I'd be trembling in my boots too. But God reminds him, "Moses, you can't use those same old excuses for not going. You can't use those same old excuses for not trusting. You can't use those same old excuses for not growing. I will not have it. You see, I'm a mighty, powerful God that I will do my work in you to its fullest. I will not stop short." And Moses, remember, and Christian, remember that God's call is accompanied by His gift. You see, that's why Jesus died on the cross, not merely to forgive us our sins, not merely to secure our destination of heaven, but also to give us His Holy Spirit, His presence. You see, that's what God was saying to Moses all along. Every one of his objections, "Moses, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you." In the New Testament, Jesus climbed upon a cross, died, and rose again. And as He left, He said this to His disciples, "Trust me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." I am with you. My presence goes before you. Trust me. Trust me. Surrender everything. And you won't regret it. If we could stand. We have the worship team come forward. We're going to just close in a song. I want to ask you a couple of questions as they're coming forward this morning. Have you fully surrendered to this one called Christ? Have you fully surrendered to this one who promises to never leave you or forsake you? He sustained you up until now. And no matter what incidents have happened in your life, you don't even realize it, how many times He has upheld your hand, how many times He has rescued you and saved you already from the fires of hell. You see, as you sit here this morning, hear me, there's no neutrality when it comes to the kingdom of God. You are either headlong running for hell with everything you have, loving sin, or you're resting in the arms of Yahweh who's delivered you. Don't put off this salvation that is so great any longer. Don't remain in the same place. Won't you respond to the mighty God who has come to deliver, come to save? Won't you repent and believe? Won't you say, Lord, I know this prayer isn't magic and it won't save me, but You will. Lord, You promised that everyone who calls upon Your name will be saved. And Lord, right now I ask forgiveness for my sins. I have sinned against You. I have rebelled against You. I have been running headlong my own way. And I have been going to Pharaoh to correct things. I've been trusting in self, but I recognize, Lord, that I have no deliverer apart from You, and I need You. And Lord, if You don't rescue me right now, I'm going to continue on the same path because I've been continuing on it for so long now, and my heart's so hard. Even when I hear Your word week after week, my heart's not getting softer, it's getting harder. And today I realize that You've broken in. God, won't You give me the gift of repentance? Won't You give me the gift of faith right now? Won't You save me, Lord? I need a warrior. I need a mighty one. I need a deliverer. I need a Savior, Lord. I need You. Perhaps you're not in that situation. You've been a Christian perhaps for a long time. But you recognize today you need that mighty warrior. You need that Savior today just as much as you needed Him 20 years ago or 5 years ago. You are in desperate straits and you need God's empowering presence to fill you, to empower you to do what He's called you to do right now. I want to give you the opportunity as well. Won't you respond, not in unbelief as the Israelite people did, not as deflated balloons, but instead to turn to Him and say, Lord, You've given me Your name, the name of Jesus. I wear Your name on my back, the name Christian. God, would You help me to walk in that power? Would You rescue me from my situation today? Would You deliver me yet again? I need You, God. I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand if that's the case. And I just want to pray for you. My prayer's not magical. It's not any more powerful than anyone else's prayer. But I just want to pray for you in this moment that God would rescue you. God would deliver you. If you're in that case, in that situation, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Lord, You see all these hands across this auditorium. And You know their situations. And You know their desperateness. And Lord, You know they need You. And Lord, they're not questioning you right now. They're not saying, Lord, I'm a man or woman of faltering lips. They're not saying, oh Lord, I can't trust in myself. They're saying, I need you. Won't you come rescue me? Yahweh, won't you come? Jesus, won't you fill me yet again? Won't you forgive me? Won't you empower me? Won't you give me strength? Won't you remind me that it's all in the name? And Lord, would you help me to wear that name well? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would endue them with power, that you would give them strength. You've promised that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. You've promised not only, Lord, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but you've promised to conform them into the image of Christ Jesus. You've promised them that he who's began a good work will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. You promised. Lord, you promised. And so we are just responding. These folks are responding to your promise, to that name above every other name. And Lord, would you give strength? Would you give a new measure of grace? Would you give repentance where repentance is needed? Would you give faith where faith is needed? Would you cause them to take an outward turn and not an inward turn, and to look and behold at your glory and your mighty? And Lord, I pray that they would experience your power, your presence, in a way perhaps they have not experienced you before. And they, like Moses, might right now, not at the end, not at the parting of the Red Sea, but they, like Moses, might be able to say, the Lord is a warrior, mighty is his name. Lord, would you do that work as we sing?